Good morning. I will do my best to be as loud as possible because we tried to figure out the wireless mic that Steve knows how to run. Steve's in California, and we don't know how to run it. We did our best, but we couldn't figure it out. So I will be as loud as I possibly can. So the people in the front row might need to move back a few rows. Some of you others might want to move up. I don't know. We'll see how that works out. It is good to be here. We are, it's good to be a family. In a family, you have moments where you say, oh, yeah, in all of the chaos of this, setting up this, half setting up this, where are the collection plates? You know, where and they're not just in an easy place. They are back behind, under the table, which is back in the corner, which is behind all this other stuff. And Jim McCamey was climbing through. I mean, he was the hero there for that moment. But
yeah, but you are under
the... I was just lifting things. I was just throwing things out of my way in the coat room. So anyway, that's family. That's what families do. We make adjustments. We stay flexible. And so I'm glad that I could be a part of that with you, that you can... you can get rid of all of those illusions that we've got it all put together, right? You've been disabused of those ideas. We're just making it up as we go along, just like life, just like God calls us to. We have a lot going on today. I hope you didn't even eat breakfast, all right? Because you've seen it. We have a table full of wonderful baked goods, some of them made by our teens, some of them brought by our teens' parents, some of them brought by others of you, and we appreciate all of it. And it's a lot. There's stuff out there for your dog. That's how much we have. We actually have dog treats made by the Sorlis family. So I encourage you, if you'd like to stop by and, you know, take what you want. If you start asking for prices, the teens will look at you like this. That's because we don't have any prices. We just have a bowl out there, a fish bowl that you can, whatever you want to give is fine. It's really just a free will offering mixed in with some yummy things to eat. That's about all we have. Now, down further, we have our special silent auction. Joy Summers has made these amazing pecan pies. So you can make you can bid. You can try to be the highest bidder on those pies. And I think she's probably going to be mad at me that I started them at $15. She's going to scowl and say, "How dare you put my pies only for $15?" But there they are. So we'll have fun with that. And it's really just a way of helping these teens. They're all going to be going. Well, the ones who are going, it's going to be a group of a total of 9 of us. And 6 of those are our teens. And we're going to Ensenada, Mexico. And we're going to be serving the children who live at the City of Children Orphanage outside of Ensenada. We're also going to be going out into the community. And we're going to be working on houses. We're going to build things. We're going to be serving people who don't have enough food. And that sort of amazing work. And they're going to have their eyes open to some of the needs in the world. You would be helping make all that happen. So I appreciate your effort there to help us make that trip. And then it only gets better. See, that's just the beginning, right? You go downstairs with your food, and you're going to eat that after you eat fellowship dinner, which is just food laid out for you, waiting for you. And you don't even have to pay. It's totally free downstairs. You have to pay for dessert, I guess, is the idea up here that we have desserts going. But I hope you'll come down, enjoy lunch together. It's what families do. So before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you are a God who's been so good to us. You've loved us. And in turn, Father, we want to be more loving people. We want to be people full of that care for others, that concern for others, that looks beyond our own selfish needs and the feelings that arise. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to be agents of your peace in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This sermon series that we've been working through, I have called Weak Links Made Strong. And the idea is that when we stop and look at our own lives, and we look at how God has placed us in various situations and how we responded, we can begin to analyze and say, you know what? I have some weak spots. I have places in my life where I could use some adjustment. I could use some strengthening. some parts of my chain are hanging on, you know, by a paper clip. They're just barely hanging on here. And I need work there. And when we're honest with ourselves that way, because it has to begin with honesty, when we're honest with ourselves that way, then we can begin to allow the Holy Spirit to go to work on us. So it begins with us saying, yes, I'm not as strong as I could be, and there are parts of my life, parts of my character, where I need work. I want to begin today in our topic to share a story. And in fact, it's a joke, and I bet you know the punchline. So I'm going to tell the whole joke, and then I want to see if anybody knows the punchline. And I think some of you will, some of you won't. But don't worry about spoiling it, because I'll give you the cue and you can say what the punchline is. A guy walks into a doctor's office, all right, and he says to the doctor, "Doctor, I have come here without much hope because I am in such agony." The doctor says, "Oh, really? Well, what's happening? What's going on?" He says, "I hurt everywhere. I hurt everywhere. Everywhere I hurt." The doctor says, "Oh, okay, all right. Well, let me see, you know, show me." And the guy says, "When I touch my shoulder, ow, oh, it hurts. And then I reach down to my leg. Oh, ow, it hurts. And then I right here in the center of my chest, if I put a little bit of pressure, oh, oh, it hurts." The doctor looks at the man, and he looks at it, and he says, "I can help you. You know why? I can help you because you have a
sore finger."
A sore finger. Exactly right. You have a broken finger. That's your problem, sir. You know, you're touching every part of it. Did some of you not know that joke? And See, I had a feeling with there being mixed up. The problem you have here, sir, is you have a broken finger. You have a sore finger. And everywhere you touch, you're thinking your body is in trouble, but it's that one spot. I wanted to use this as sort of like an illustration, a way of thinking about how some people handle the world, how some people step out into the world. I knew a guy. I worked with him at Pizza Hut. We were both pizza delivery guys. And this isn't what he looks like, but let's imagine, you know, this is him. And we would be folding pizza boxes. You have to do like 200 pizza boxes a night or something. The drivers, everybody has to be, you know, folding boxes, trying not to cut yourself, you know. Paper cuts were a occupational hazard for, you don't even realize how dangerous it is for those pizza delivery guys. The road is nothing compared to those paper cuts you could get on those boxes. But we would talk a lot. And we would talk about work, obviously. I love how this one's going to do its own thing as far as color, but that's why we have nice variety here. He was never happy at work. Right? He was never satisfied. It was like, they're cheating me out of this. My pay is never right. The manager is always on my case. And okay, I understand. But he looked and he saw that every person at that place, at that store, had it out for him and hated him, and he hated them, and there's a lot of animosity. And we would talk about family life, all right? And he would say, "You know what? Back at home, nobody does anything for me. Nobody helps me out. I'm in need here. I need this money to cover this, and nobody ever wants to help me. Constant problems in my family." And then, surprise of all surprises, he goes to church. And we talked about church, but guess what? You know, there's problems at church, right? The people at his church, they're all fake. They're not real. They talk one way, but they act another way. And he can't trust them. He was friends with one guy, but then he let him down. And I started to look at this guy, and I know other people like this, and I've met more in the meantime. And you realize this guy is a walking embodiment of the broken finger joke, right? He has gone every area of his life where there are human relationships, it's everybody else's problem. Everybody else is out to get him. And you look at it and you say, you know, there's a whirling cyclone around this person, because their weak spot that they may not even realize is that discord is something that just flows right out of them. And when they step into a situation, they are ready to stir it up into some kind of dissension, into some kind of situation where there's strife, where there's all kinds of jealousy, envy, all kinds of things that can arise as a result. Discord, like indifference last week, is often something we're blind to. Because in this guy's case, he thinks it's everybody else's problem. Everybody else out there must have a problem. And I'm the unlucky one who keeps running into all these rotten people out there. But somebody who sows discord, as the Bible talks about, is somebody who's causing their own problems. When we work through this sermon series and we came to a weak link, sometimes it's helpful to talk about where that weak link may have come from. At other times, we just don't have time for it. But here, it's almost like it doesn't matter. Yeah, there may be good reasons, I suppose, something that happened in this person's past. But sometimes when the Bible talks about things, it doesn't really give you a lot of excuses, right? It doesn't say, well, you have to understand they came from this kind of household and they were raised this certain way. The Bible says, no, when discord rears its ugly head, it is a problem and is inexcusable. It's not justifiable. There's not something, excuse you can give. So it can arise for many reasons, but it's never tolerated in Scripture as an okay way to live. Now, surprisingly, the Bible talks about or gives demonstrations of discord kind of like from page one through the end. I just came up with, this was like off the cuff. This was just like, I barely opened the Bible or opened my memory to think about stories where there was discord. On the left, you'll see examples from the Old Testament, Cain and Abel, the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. Well, that couldn't have been that big of a deal. No, it was actually like a really big deal. And they had to part ways and go separate. Jacob and Esau, one brother against another, just like Cain and Abel almost. Joseph and his brothers. Samson and just about everybody Samson ever met, including a lion. I love this. A lion pops out of nowhere and he fights him and kills the lion. And it's like, wow, this guy, he was a vortex. He was a vortex of pain toward others. David's household, after David's sin, his household is a mess. Rehoboam and the people, they're asking for something from him, and he says, no, I'm going to make it even harder on you. Jezebel and Naboth, Elijah and Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel, of course, being husband and wife. They made for wonderful discord in Israel. The 12 disciples, Jesus' apostles, arguing amongst themselves. Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. Simon Magus, or Simon the sorcerer, talking with Peter, wanting to buy power. The church in Corinth, all you got to say, right? We'll get to some quotes here from Paul about Corinth. And then later, false teachers in the church, in Jude, in 2 Peter, in 2 Timothy, other places. There's example after example. And so the Bible doesn't shy away from this topic. It doesn't sugarcoat it to say, there is discord out in the world, but God's people, well, God's people have always been the ones with perfect harmony and peace among brothers. No. The Bible is very realistic about how things have gone. And when Paul looks at the church in Corinth, he says something very interesting. For I fear, he's writing about his fears for them, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. This is the church. This isn't the WWE. This isn't the world out there at the local bar. This isn't the saloon in the Wild West. This is the church in Corinth. And Paul says, when I make my visit there, I'm probably going to find all this stuff. And you know what? You're going to find me ready to rebuke you, ready to just come down hard. I hope it doesn't have to be that way. But if it's the case, then I'm gonna come down hard. I'm gonna rebuke you. I'm gonna try to call you back to what you should be. There's an example of one life in particular I want to look at in the Bible that I skipped over in my list because I knew I wanted to show it more clearly, and that is the moment when King Saul has a shift when he's looking at David, who is his servant. I mean, he's literally his servant in that he comes, he plays the harp for him. And he's his servant because he steps up to avenge or to fight for Israel when the Philistines are mocking them. But when David has success, this is what happens. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Now, time out. Hang on. This is celebration. They've defeated the Philistines. David is this great hero. Nobody thought that they could do it. They have come out not to meet David, but to meet King Saul. And they're bringing out the instruments, and they're singing, and they're dancing. Saul, this is what they sing. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And if you know Hebrew poetry, which apparently King Saul didn't know his Hebrew poetry very well. I doubt that I know it better than he did. But they, when they write this way, when they sing this way, when they are writing poetry this way, they will take an idea like 1,000, and then the next line will say 10,000. And all they mean is that they're rhyming that idea. And they're intensifying it, not to underline David, but probably in this case to underline what God has done for Israel. Thousands and tens and thousands, and this is just part of the joy. But that is not what King Saul hears. King Saul is a man who can go from having a parade in his honor to all of a sudden he's so insecure, he's so jealous, he's so envious, he takes it the wrong way. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. Don't you love that? That one sentence in verse 9, he eyed him. And we read this, and at least as adults we say, I know what kind of eye the writer's talking about. I know what that look is like. That suspicious look. That way that the look that says our relationship has gone from one of trust to complete distrust, and my eye is on you. I'm watching this kid, this upstart. It doesn't get better. The story doesn't get better from there. You know what happens. He tries to kill David by throwing his spear at him. He tries to kill David in various other ways. Jonathan gets involved, King Saul's son. And he gets David out of Saul's clutches. David goes into hiding. He's moving from place to place. Saul's discord that he begins with his envy and his jealousy, it continues to do harm. He's trying to kill David, who is his greatest servant, who continues to be respectful of him, but that relationship is lost because of Saul's discord. Michal, his daughter, hides David and helps David escape. And so the relationship between Saul and Michal is damaged. Saul grabs his spear and tries to kill Jonathan at one point, his own son. And Samuel, he comes to try to confront Samuel for helping David and for anointing David. But that relationship is ended. It was already shaky, let's face it. But it pretty much put an end to it. The priests of Nob, who helped David, are all put to death by King Saul. So King Saul, with his broken finger, is touching all kinds of people in his life. And there's discord. Oh, I can't trust you. I can't trust you. I can't trust you. And he has sown the seeds of discord, exactly what Satan wants in God's people, to begin to erode the harmony, the peace, the goodwill, the fellowship that should be there. Now, to talk about King Saul is one thing, and that's a pretty distant thing. But what about me and you? What would it take for us to face the fact that we may have a similar problem? Do I, when I look at my relationships, are each of them being stirred up into something that is not harmonious, that is not peaceful? So here are some warning signs. Maybe these can help you. Number one, do I have a need to be noticed, to be in control, to have my own way? When we are driving, you know, my wife and I have a problem because if I'm the passenger, then this second phrase is applicable to me. I want control. There was a time, I'll admit this, back in college, I actually didn't even have my driver's license yet, but I was driving with Shauna's sister, Carissa, and I thought Carissa was being rather unsafe. She was. She had her head turned completely to the rear of the car where Shauna was trying to give her a chocolate egg from Easter. But she was driving on a freeway. So I took it upon myself to take the wheel. It was a disaster. It was awful. It was, I know that I have this problem, the need to be in control. And maybe that's you too. And if we have that need and we know it's in there and we know it's a weakness of ours, well, then we can start to take some steps. You know, we can try to calm ourselves down. Sometimes even laugh at ourselves and say, let it go. Don't be silly. Maybe that's you. Be in control, or to be noticed. And you have this need inside of you. I'm not being noticed enough, but she is, and he is, and what's going on here? It could be a symptom of discord, something that wants to come out of you. Do my feelings toward others jump quickly to bitterness? Do I look at a situation and do I say, you know, I bet it's because of this. I bet it's because they did this. And already I've put a shadow between me and my brother, me and my sister. Do I quickly go to the bitterness, to the jaded opinion, the cynicism? Do I tend to point out problems and faults in others? Do people around me usually fail to impress? Right, when I look at others, I say, you know what? Yeah, they're not really up to snuff, are they? I wouldn't do it that way. You probably ought to do this, this, and this. And I've seen this person do it so much better, so I'm not too impressed. Do you walk through life that way? Does nobody impress you? Except, you know, maybe the people that, you know, I don't know. Does anybody impress you? And finally, do I speak more often than I listen? Do I listen in order to understand the other person or in order to retaliate? Is my listening or feigned listening only a preparation for what I'm about to throw back at you? If so, you might have, any of these applaud you, you might have a weak spot in the heart, where Satan is able to use that lever to engage in discord and to sow discord among the people around you. But of course, there's good news. If we discover the weak link of discord inside of us, there is also plenty of scripture that talks about the other way to go, the other way to live. The stronger link in this case is harmony, coming together, helping the other person to feel like you care about them rather than about yourself. Proverbs has so much to say about the choice between strife and harmony. Proverbs 14:29-30. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. If you want to take some lessons from, if you see that you need to understand better how to live harmoniously with people, Proverbs will give you lesson after lesson. It'll talk about the destruction that can happen with the wrong kind of attitude. And the beautiful life, the tranquil life, the life of great understanding that can be the alternate, the other way to go. Paul talks about this in Colossians. He exhorts the church to live differently than they would have as default in discord. Colossians chapter 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect, and here's our word, harmony. Perfect harmony. You begin to live this way, and the Holy Spirit, who is stronger than the enemy, will begin to work this in your heart, will begin to turn that weaker link to something stronger and try to change what needs to be changed in your heart. We'll do it. Harmony. The idea that we can come together, we can forgive each other, we can give each other the benefit of the doubt. That comes easy for some people. You know, in my house, there's almost always music going on. Either somebody's creating it, or they're practicing it, or they're just playing it, and they're telling Alexa or whatever to play this, play that. There's always music going on. And I want to share with you this chord. This is an F major chord. And it sounds beautiful. I didn't have a way to get collection plates up here, so I have no way of playing this, you know, this sound for you. But it's a beautiful sound. I had one of my kids play it on the piano. And when you play it on the piano, it's this. you would play these keys in red. It's so easy. You walk up to the piano and you find, you know, where the F is, and then you just boom and you play it, and it sounds great. It sounds amazing. It's a full chord. It's an easy chord. And so sometimes harmony, getting along with others, forgiving others, is like playing the piano. And I know some of you are like that. You move through life and you say, oh, harmony, let me show you. And you play on the piano an F major chord, and it's beautiful. For others of us, playing an F chord, an F major chord, is more like playing it on the guitar. The F major chord on the guitar is a difficult chord to play, apparently. I don't play guitar, all right? But I looked up a few YouTube videos on this, because I just typed in difficult guitar chords, and there's some really colorful language where people are trying to learn how to play this chord. Forget this chord, I'm never gonna learn this chord, I hate this chord. Because you have to do weird things. If you don't have one of those handy clippy things, then you have to put your finger across there, you have to arrange your other fingers in a weird way. Those of you who play guitar know this, you know, you've experienced this. That looks hard. It looks like the human hand is not designed to do that kind of thing. You'd have to practice that over and over again. And for some of us, that is more what it's like. When we see this scripture and we say, whoa, you know what? Some days, yeah, it is like playing piano, and that's how the harmony comes. And it's boom, and you got it. Other times, it's rearranging, it's reshifting how I naturally would be in this circumstance, or how I would naturally react when somebody says something to me, and I'm trying to get the harmony right. Sometimes you just fall on God's mercy, saying, God, I need your help to make this F major chord in this VBS preparation that I'm trying to get accomplished. Or in this class where I'm just trying to get the idea across, and I'm nervous, and I'm stammering, and I'm feeling like I just want to lash out. I just want to curl up into a ball. God says, keep trying to make that harmony. And I'll be working in there. I've sent my Holy Spirit to do just that. Keep working at it. The Bible continues over and over again to exhort us to live in harmony. Literally, it says this in Romans, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. We've heard that word more than once. It was in Proverbs 2. It's kind of the opposite. When I'm full of pride, when I'm full of haughtiness. You can't say that without a British accent. When I'm full of haughtiness. You know, I'm not going to be patient with you. I'm going to be above you. But no, instead, don't be that way. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. At the very least, don't sow further discord. But if it's possible, live peaceably. Take the positive step. Let's draw some conclusions here. First of all, when we look at all the scriptures that we've read, and we're going to even add a few more, what we find is some conclusions here. We are sowing something. In Galatians, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Twice in Proverbs, it talks about discord as something that you sow. So it's a metaphor. I mean, it's an image that you should get. It's somebody who says, okay, I'm going to take this bitterness. I'm going to take this envy. I'm going to take this jealousy. I'm going to plant it. I'm going to water it. I'm going to get it ready so they can grow into something really destructive, really horrible. That's the image of sowing discord. And Paul says, you'll either sow that or you'll sow the things of the Spirit, the thing that God's leading you to do. So which will it be? And Paul is saying, look, of course, choose the Spirit. But don't forget, you know, he was writing to the Corinthians, worried that all those other things had already grown up in the church in Corinth. So it's a warning. You're going to be sowing something. Sow harmony rather than discord. Number two here. What one area can you change to bring harmony? We don't have to change our entire lives from one day to the next. You know, maybe we could, and maybe you can. You know, I know in my own life, I have to take things bit by bit. The way to eat an entire elephant is one bite at a time. So sometimes we need to take bites. So maybe I need to work on being slower to anger. There are lots of things you can do. There's lots of books out there written to help you be slower to anger, to have some tactics in mind. I'm going to count to 10. I'm going to leave the room for a while. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to calm myself down. Maybe you need to take action there and be slower to anger. Maybe you need to be slower to envy and jealousy. How would that work for you? If envy and jealousy is something that almost immediately starts the bitterness and the strife in your life, well then how do you slow that down? Do you stop and think about the things that you have and the things that you are and the blessings from God and not worry about what somebody else has and the benefits they have? Maybe you need to be slower to speak and willing to listen. If we were slower to speak and willing to listen, discord would be reduced 95%. So much of it has to do with words. I'm biting with my words. I'm fighting with my words. But if I stop my words for a while and I listen to you, there was a big study in Google. They studied their own company, and they took years and years. They were analyzing what makes a good team. A lot of you are managers or you're team leaders, and that's a question that comes up. How do I make a good team? And they realized it had nothing to do with getting the best people for the task that is before you. Didn't have to do with, you know, highest intelligence or highest capability. It over and over again, as they had this huge study, the thing that came up over and over again was, are the people in this team willing to listen to each other? That was it. That was the magic. That was the thing they said, if we just had that, well then these teams would be productive. Instead of some team members jumping in, trying to show that they had the right ideas and stomping other people's ideas out, when they saw that, sometimes things would get done. But the most effective teams were where people were willing to listen. And I was reading an article, and the guy said, and maybe the most surprising thing is that Google found this surprising. Right? Because we learn this in kindergarten, don't we? Wait, no, it's not your turn. His turn to talk. Okay, now it's your turn to talk. Right? Adults, we need to change sometimes. Be slower to speak, willing to listen. Slower to repay. Paul says, don't repay evil for evil. But sometimes we got to step in. We want to get back at somebody who has done something to us. The alternative, willing to forgive. Forgiveness is a deep and not... I don't want to ever be cavalier when I talk about forgiveness. Because forgiveness is serious. Forgiveness is deep. And forgiveness is painful. Repaying evil for evil is where you're trying to take the hurt and throw it back. You've hurt me, so I'm going to grab this and I'm going to throw it right back at you. That seems like justice. What it really is discord. It's causing more tension. It's causing more problems. Then finally, our last point here, follow God's lead. Because he didn't just say, do this, don't that, you must do that, you must do that. He said, let me show you. Let me show you the best way. And that is to love first. To step in with love. God leads with love. 1 John, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We talk about love all the time. And sometimes we actually can achieve it sometimes, right? We talk about it a lot, but sometimes it even comes together where we almost get there as a thing, as a goal, and we reach it. I don't know about you, but when I think about discord, and the opposite, love, I don't think love when I think of middle school. Do you? I mean, when you were in middle school, did you see example after example of people who loved first, who were led by the principle of love? But I want to share an example, and I think I've shared this example before, but I might share this like every 2 years, maybe even every 2 months. So, buckle up, I'm going to share this. It was back in 2013, there was a middle school football game. And the coaches are standing there, the people are in the stands, and they're watching. And the running back for this Michigan middle school team, this is Olivet Middle School, the running back gets the ball, and it's wide open. And he's running, he's getting past every defender. He gets all the way down to the goal line. And you know what he does here? He kneels down right at the goal line. The parents go nuts. What are you doing? What's going on? You can watch the video and you can hear the parents in the video. And sometimes maybe we should record ourselves, parents, to hear what we sound like sometimes. What are you doing? What's going on? And the coaches look upset. What are they doing? Yeah, what did you lose your mind? You know, did the big G scare you? You know, that's where you're supposed to be going there, kid. The kid kneels down. And the coaches try to get their attention, and the kids signal back, and they sort of give a wave. Don't worry about this, all right? We figured this out. We got a plan. And the next play, they do something nobody expected. They brought in a kid who had been practicing with them all the time, had his heart in the game, had his love for his fellow teammates. His name was Keith Orr, and he has some special needs. And he wasn't in a lot of big plays on this team. But they brought him in. They got his helmet on. They got him out there. And they gave him the ball for this second play. Because this little mutiny was a two-play plan that these guys put together. They gave Keith the ball. And they surrounded him. Almost like the entire team came around him and pushed the way open. And he scores a touchdown. And CBS interviews these kids. And you know, one by one, they're talking about this. And they said, we were just sitting around at school the day before. And we said, you know what we should do? We should do this. We should come up with a play. And we'll get down to the goal line. And then we'll bring Keith in. And they all said, that's exactly what we got to do. But let's keep it a secret because the coaches might not agree. They might change the plan. So they chose that plan. And those young men, those middle schoolers, decided, we're going to show some love. Discord all around in a middle school. You don't even have to imagine it. You can, oh, yes. But those guys said, but we're going to love first. It's going to be different here. And God says, that's how I want my people to live. Yes, discord can be crushing. It can even be defeating in your own life as relationship after relationship is failing and what's going on. God says, turn things around. Turn back to love, to harmony, to peacemaking, to the joy that I want in your life. God says, and I'm not just asking for it. I'm going to demonstrate it. He sent his son to a world full of strife and misery, antipathy, malice, rage. And all of that was targeted at him as he approached the cross. And in exchange, he said, I'm going to step in out of love. And what I'm going to give back to you is the grace and forgiveness that hopefully one day you're going to start extending to each other. That's what he's calling us to do. This morning, do you need to respond to a God of love who demonstrated it by being self-sacrificing, sending his son? If you need to respond, then come as we stand and sing.